Amen. Amen.
Matthew chapter 19. I got a polo from a preacher friend of mine this week. I was thinking about when she was singing that song that he had been praying for a man for 7 years and had an opportunity to go see him. I'm just giving you the Reader's Digest short version. Had an opportunity to go see him, raised in a religious institution, family entrenched in the religious institution, and was hospitalized for a stroke. And while he was in there, this preacher friend of mine again addressed eternity in a very, can I just say, passive way, I guess you could say. People nowadays take things, you know, in different ways, but accepted the Lord. And then it was, I'm trying to think of the timeline, but shortly thereafter, had passed away. And he was trying to get through the polo, just explaining it all to me, but very close to the family. And then the wife called later on. He continued to send their Christmas cards to him, and she reached out to him one day, and he shared that with her. And because they were struggling after he was gone about eternity. You know, some of these religious institutions don't give you any hope past the grave. They give you a lot of structure here, but not much hope past the grave. I was in a religious institution when my sister was killed, and they came to the house asking for money to pray her out of purgatory. And that, as a young boy, that was very confusing to me. And I chose to not ever, I was sent there. I chose not ever to go back. Scriptures are very clear. It's amazing sometimes how muddy we make the waters. Amen. Matthew chapter 19, let me say this. We're not in the fruit of the Spirit. So I want you to just, you're going to be reading with me, and you're going to say, okay, what fruit is he dealing with today? I'm dealing with a lot of fruits, plural. Is that okay? Some of y'all, man, Lydia helped me to realize how intimidating it is to look at some of y'all. Just smile every once in a while. I know it's awkward with them here, but just do it. The reason I'm not doing that is I don't want to move forward, because probably this will be, I know, where's Miss Cynthia? Miss Cynthia, I know, I drag these things out. I'm not going to be in Revelation tonight, and I won't come back to Revelation until after I get to a place of recovery. I'm not going to do the fruit of the Spirit until I get to a place of recovery. Sometimes I think everybody gets too used to the study, and so I'll shake it up with something. I want to shake it up this morning with something else. Amen? Amen. I do want to say this too. I almost had Brother Baldwin preach this morning. Brother Baldwin brought an amazing devotion yesterday. Tell you what, these guys that bring these devotions in the deacons meeting, it warms my heart as the pastor coming up on a 100-year anniversary. We had a discussion with some preachers the other day, and they said, what makes for a successful church? I didn't coin the phrase, but I shared it with them. I said, one preacher said, the success of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And I say that to say this, the deacons in that deacons meeting and the men that are being trained for the ministry here and could fill a pulpit anywhere right now, in my personal opinion, are very qualified with the Word of God. So it's very comforting to know that. But I told Mike, we're going to save that till Father's Day. It's just a good Father's Day message. And mine seem to be wash, rinse, and repeat every year, so we'll bring somebody else in. But anyways, I said that because I'm thankful we have the Word of God to guide us. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to look at the whole chapter, all right? But I'm going to focus on verses 16 and following to verse 25. And we'll see what we can get there, okay? Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, we'll begin our reading. It says, then were there brought unto him little children. I'm glad we have a church, not full of, but a lot of little children. We refer to them sometimes as feral hogs, and you've seen that. Amen. They can rip their socks and shoes and everything else off. And if you've been downstairs, Lindsay, for a fellowship, they can take other things off besides the shoes and the socks. And so that was, but anyways, it's good to have children in a church service. It lets you know that there's something past the generation that's there. There's hope. He brought the little children unto him that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. That seems odd, but he explains. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not. And he uses them as a comparison. To come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. These are Jesus' words, by the way, in the New Testament. We do. I've seen more corruption sometimes in the church than I've ever seen in the world sometimes. Thou shalt not do murder. And we see the criteria is different in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had to commit the act. You had to physically commit the act. In the New Testament, you just got to think it. People say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. In my personal opinion, grace is much harder than the law. The law required you to do it. I had to kill somebody. New Testament says, Jesus out of his own mouth said, you just got to think it. You just got to think it. It's not the first look that catches you in adultery. It's the ones following that and the actions after it. He says, if you've committed adultery already in your heart, if you lust after someone. So I'm tired of this crowd that says, you know, New Testament, we're just free to do whatever we want. We just come to Jesus and that's, everything's all right. Kumbaya. And then he said, thou shalt not steal. We can liken that to covet. Coveting, wanting something that isn't ours. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, I would have loved to have been there that day. It's just amazing the audacity of this man to say this. The young man, again, because watch this. I think he was on the premise, well, I haven't committed those things. I haven't committed those things. It says it starts in the heart, though. He says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Man, you're the best candidate for this, aren't you? Jesus said unto him, and Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I've always said this, it's not wrong to have things. It's when those things have you. There's a lot of people that have things. I've seen some good men, women have a lot of things and share them for the kingdom. It's just when those things have you. J.C. Penney was what? 80 to 90% of his company's income was put towards the church and he lived off the 10. Look at what happens today in society. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say they won't. He says they hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I've heard people say this. I can't confirm it. I wasn't there at the time. They liken that sometimes to the eye of a needle. There was a passage going into the city through the wall that was a small door. It was they called it a needle. And a camel would have to get down and lower himself. Everything on the camel's back would have to be taken off. And it's a picture of humility and getting rid of those things that hinder you to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it goes right in line with this. I'm not there to verify it. You can only go by what commentators say. I don't necessarily think it's trying to shove a camel through the eye of an actual needle. That you have to humble yourself. Those things that you carry, they're not the things that are going to get you there. No matter how rich you are, no matter how well you keep things, that's not what's going to get you there. It's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples, the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Thank you for what you do for us on a day-to-day basis. The song that was sung this morning, they're under the blood. It should have caused all of us to just absolutely rejoice. The devil reminds us constantly of what we've done. But when we say to you the things that we've done because of the accuser, you say, as the songwriter said, what sins are you talking about? You've washed them, you've cleansed us from them, you've buried them in the deepest parts of the sea, you've separated them as far as the east is from the west. You have a sovereign ability to not only forgive us, but forget those things that we've done. And Lord, we should be rejoicing over that. Thank you for that song today. Thank you for that truth today. And thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us to be appreciative of what you've offered to us freely, but help us as well to receive it freely, that we can't do nothing to earn it. Lord, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior today, I pray that you'd strip the scales off their eyes and they'd see themselves for who they are, just as this young man should have seen himself for who he is. That the truth of the Word of God would pierce our heart and the Spirit of God would draw us to you. If saved, we'd be closer to you and appreciative of what you've done for us. If lost, that the scales would fall off and we'd come to you before it's eternally too late. I pray these things in your name and ask you to answer that as you see fit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was studying this week and was looking for something from my files. I was going to continue the series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I was looking through my files as well as preparing in my head for the 100th anniversary. Andrew and I were communicating this week. Brother Fry and I were communicating this week. I was talking to other people. And we probably should have prayed for this or planned for this a year in advance. I was talking to Cynthia and Cynthia and Christina to try and get the wall done out there. Let me say this, because I forgot to mention this. We're probably not going to be able to get that little monument done before May, the first week in May. But Andrew's suggestion was we just kind of break ground like they did with the shovels and the other pitchers. We break ground, start that process, and finish it before the year's out. I'm sorry, I probably should have started on it. I think I've mentioned it from the pulpit, but we never really, you know, it happens before you know it. Just like the women's conference, the women's fellowship happens before you know it. And it's only a couple weeks away, so we need to prepare for that. But we'll probably do it that way if we can do that. I thought that was a great suggestion by Andrew. But anyways, I had those things on my mind, all those things about the 100th year anniversary. As I did, I came across a message that I had preached. Maybe not the first message I preached here, but I believe, and I've changed computers so many times, but a lot of times the Word document, unless you update it, stays with the date that you originally, compiled or drafted it. And so I was looking through my folders. I believe it was the second message, Brother Mark, I ever preached here after I got accepted, not the candidacy. I preached sugar sticks for the candidacy. Thank you, Alicia. As I read the message, I was encouraged, as so many things around us are changing and people are changing, that my messages haven't changed. And my family's here, most of my family's here this morning, they know. I might change some little things in it. My doctrine stayed intact. And my doctrine stayed intact because of what Paul taught Timothy or Titus. Set the things in order that are wanting, ordain elders in every city, and then hold fast the word of truth as you have been taught. I don't know if we've done that enough, and that's why we see the impact and the effects of it around us. We are in an ever-changing world. But the Bible tells us of God, He is the Lord God, and He what? Changes not. But the messages from many pulpits today change because of the culture or what might be circumstances that taken place. God knew that from the beginning. Salvation in the garden was the same as it is today. Noah got on the ark the same way I got on the ark. You didn't get on an ark. I did. The ark was Christ. Christ was in the ark saying, come. There was only one door in the ark. There was only one door through the tabernacle in the wilderness. There's only one door. Jesus says, I am the door. And so I said the other day also about the man on the cross and the heresy that people say about he didn't know how he got there. He knew full well how he got there. He confessed his sins. He did? Sure he did. He rebuked the other guy and he said, we're up here justly for what we did. That man has, and this is paraphrasing, that man has committed no crime. He's up here innocent. He believed in the sinlessness of Christ. He believed in the sinfulness of himself. He believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he was saved just like anybody else is saved in the Scriptures. The Old Testament saints looked towards the cross. Jesus, God prophesied that in the Genesis, in the garden, to Eve, there's going to be a son born of you. And the son born of you is going to crush the head of the serpent. His heel will be bruised. That's Calvary. And then the next child they had, guess what? I've been given a man child from the Lord. She thought that child was going to get them back into the garden. And that is the genealogy of Christ that was attacked all throughout the Scriptures. All throughout the Scriptures until we get to Calvary and his heel was bruised. Amen. The message doesn't change. Security, just help me with whatever's going on in the parking lot, please. I was encouraged as so many things around us are changing and people are changing that my messages haven't changed. I'm not looking for or trying out a new path. We are, and I pray we will continue on the same one that was forged here. It's hard for me to even believe this. Forged here 100 years ago. Has it struggled at times through the years? Sure it has. But each one of us on the pew to the pulpit, the pew is just as important as the pulpit. The pew is just as important as the pulpit. Each one of us on the pew to the pulpit should fight to maintain both the purity and the perpetuity of what was started many years ago. Jude said we should, what? Earnestly contend. That is fighting terminology. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. If there was all different kinds of salvations through all different kinds of dispensations, Jude wouldn't have said for one. When I was reading this portion of Scripture again, my attention was drawn to some of the questions that are posed. There are several of them posed in this passage of Scripture all the way to the beginning of it. My attention was drawn to several of the questions that are posed to Jesus throughout the chapter. The most alarming question of them all that was posed, in my opinion, is the one in which I want to look at this morning. Now, before we get into the thought that I want to look at this morning, I want to first lay a bit of a foundation and break this chapter up a bit so we see the bigger picture that is going on. Ultimately, the concept of the whole chapter is salvation. The whole concept of the Bible is salvation. God's not willing that any man should perish. And he has preserved that message all throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, last chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Not enough churches are inviting people to come. The most alarming question of them all that was posed is the one which I want to look at this morning. Before we get into the thought I want to break down this chapter a little bit. I want to lay a bit of a foundation so that we see the bigger picture that is going on. Ultimately, as I said, the whole concept of the chapter is salvation. I find it very interesting that you don't have to look too far before you see the majority of Jesus' ministry was focused on bringing people to the cross. He was telling his disciples this was what was going to happen. He was telling those there when they were eating. Remember that message he preached to the multitude and fed them? And he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And they said, wow, this is a hard saying. Who can know it? I think he said, who can know it? That's a hard saying. But what he was doing was demonstrating the picture of what they did in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter, what is it, 16, where they took the lamb and they roasted and cooked, and every piece of that lamb was eaten, that was a picture. And the blood from that lamb was put over the doorpost. And guess what? If your neighbor didn't have a lamb, then guess what? You could share your lamb with them. Can I say, by way of modern day application, you have a lamb if you're saved. It's the Lamb of God who's coming to the world to take away sin. And guess what? If your neighbor doesn't have a lamb, you ought to share your lamb with him. Amen. Listen, those words weren't just written for them. We're supposed to understand. He would preach to the disciples and he says, you don't know what I'm talking about now, but you're going to know. And how do you get to know? Because the Comforter, which is the teacher, big T, comes and teaches us all things. Isn't that wonderful? We couldn't be saved today if not for the Spirit of God. And when does the Spirit of God work? When the Word of God is opened up. Isn't that a wonderful thing we have here? We're not telling stories. We're not doing Marvel comic skits. We're preaching the Word of God. We're holding fast for 100 years, holding fast the Word of truth. We're to hold. It's not the seeding capacity. It's the sending capacity. Are people going out into the highways and the hedges and bringing people in so they can partake of the Lamb? There we go. Whew. I understand that that aspect of Christ's ministry had not taken place yet, but everything he did was centered on that or around that, such as the case with this encounter we have in this chapter. To give us a better understanding of what is taking place, let's break it down a little bit to get us to the thought for this morning. Very simple thought. There are basically three main encounters that transpire in this chapter. If you have a Bible like mine that I'm starting to use now, it's verses 1 through 12 is one specific thing that he dealt with. Verses 13 through 15 is another one he deals with. That's children. And then verses 16 and following are another one. And that is dealing with who? The young man. All of them are focused on salvation. He came to seek. What did he do? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. If he lives inside of us, then our intentions and our desire should be to as well seek and to save that which is lost. And we share, as Paul did, what he did for us, he can do for you. I don't know if enough share that. Here's the first one that he dealt with. The first division here in this chapter was the Pharisees that came with concerns. I put in parentheses, snares. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. And saying, that's a snare. A temptation is a snare. The Pharisees that came with concerns. And they were the ones that weren't supposed to be setting up snares. They were the ones that were supposed to be bringing Israel to Christ. The Pharisees, verse 3, also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, what in the world brought that up? You ever notice sometimes when you talk to people at work or you talk to people at the grocery store, you talk to people, it's amazing. It's hard to just stay on focus with Christ. They always have all these other little questions. Guess who is the author of confusion? The devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. Don't let the devil control you. Because you may just set somebody into a snare and they never get to the kingdom. Number two thing that he dealt with wasn't the Pharisees that came with concerns, snares. It was the parents that came with children, supplication. They wanted Jesus to pray for their children. I am so, humbled. I remember when I first came here, nobody came to the altar. It was like this, there was this wall. The altar alters. The altar is a place that we're to bring our cares and burdens and prayer requests. We're standing out and we're saying, God, this really means something to me. It is not some kind of religious action. It's a heartfelt reason to bring, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, the door shall be opened unto him. And it's no coincidence that three things, ask, seek, and knock, all end up spelling the word ask. It starts with asking. Not asking to heap it upon our own lusts, but asking. That preacher was in tears when he was sharing that story with me, praying. You know what it told me? I need to be more vigilant with my prayers. I have 11 grandchildren. None of them have come forward and made a profession of faith. I don't want to be there without them. We each have loved ones here. We each have lost family members here. It ought to be, if nothing else, come forward at the altar for what? To ask God, pray for my children. That's what those parents did. They brought those children to the Lord. The Pharisees that came with concerns, snares. The parents that came with children, supplication, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And watch this. The disciples rebuked him. I was telling Brother Fry, he was trying to ask me, he said, what would you say is about your church? How would you define it? And I said, it's a family church. It's family. I know some of them are feral hogs. They'll get out of it. Joe was a feral hog. Paula was a feral hog at one time. Amen. We're all that way. Sooner or later, we'll figure it out. We'll get some help. You know what I'm saying? But watch this. We're a family-oriented church. I know places you can go. They will walk up to you and tell you, we have a nursery. We'd like you to take that child to the nursery. That's the equal to these disciples. They thought what he had to say was so important. We don't want it messed up by some child. You know, this is an adult thing. No, it's an all thing. I'm not kicking anybody when I say to Todd, ask, can Declan go? For me, the answer is yes. But is there a possibility? There's the same Lord, different administrations. You go somewhere else and they might say, hey, the age limit is this. Is there an age limit on God? I've heard people say they got saved at 4, 5, 6, 7. So we put an age limit as a teenager. There's a possibility. God should always be speaking in any church service. Well, I know, but we're just doing it for certain reasons. Well, is it a biblical reason? The Pharisees that came with concern, snares. The parents that came with children, supplication. Then this one, the person that came with confidence, salvation. He was trying to figure out, what do I need to do to be saved? Seems like I've checked all the boxes. He said in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So we see that we have three basic encounters in all of them. Inevitably, Christ turns the focus of each one of those encounters. He turns the focus of each one of those encounters into salvation. Now watch this and let me explain this a bit better. I'm laying a foundation. I said before that the whole context of these discussions are all dealing with salvation. The first one, Christ deals with concerns. Concerns the sacredness of marriage. Is that not? They were asking. Hey, came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for cause? So the first concern was the sacredness of marriage. We see that answered in verses 1 through 12, and I wrote in parentheses next to that, that is a picture of salvation. Marriage is a picture of salvation. Marriage is not an institute of the state and you get a marriage license. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They came to him and they said, Jesus, what does the scripture say about adultery and this, that, and the other thing? And he says, Moses gave you a writ of divorcement out of the hardness of your own hearts. He says, but from the beginning it was not so. Why is that so important? Because it pictures the groom and it pictures the bride. And Song of Solomon teaches on that. And it is an eternal relationship, and Romans 7 reiterates that. And then when a person's spouse dies, they die and you can marry again. That is scripture. All of it is salvation. Why is it so important for the qualifications of a pastor? Because if a pastor comes, that church is going to fight. And it's going to fight opposition. And as Brother Baldwin said this morning, persecution. And if a pastor under that kind of persecution and that kind of stress and trouble and tribulation can leave that church, or he can leave his wife in times of trouble, he'll leave the church. I don't know if we realize this enough. Do you know why our world is falling apart? Because the very fiber and essence of the home has fallen apart. When I got saved, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is an eternal. It's a picture of the groom and the bride have an eternal relationship. Number two, it wasn't just the sacredness of marriage, a picture of salvation. It was the simplicity of ministry. Verses 13 through 15, I put in parentheses. It isn't the picture of salvation. Now it's the possibility of salvation. It's childlike faith. It's childlike faith. Listen, if Charity this morning, Charity's what, three? She's got to be three to be up here. If she just understood she was a sinner, understood she couldn't save herself, understood that Jesus came, God in the flesh came, died for our sins, was buried, resurrection, and risen again, she believes that, she can be saved. How simple that is? It's childlike faith. The older you get, the more you'll dispute it. The older you get, the more you'll dispute it. You'll look around and you say, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this? It's childlike faith. It's just simple. Just believe. So we saw the three areas was the sacredness of marriage, that's a picture of salvation. The simplicity of ministry, that's the possibility of salvation, childlike faith. And then verses 16 through 30 is not the sacredness of marriage or the simplicity of ministry, it is the salvation of man. It is the process of salvation. The process, not the possibility, not the picture. It is the process of salvation. You got to strip yourself of you. If there's somebody in here this morning that is lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is something hindering you to come to Him. You are putting the possibility of being saved, you are putting something in front of that. With this man, he said, I've done this from my youth, I've done this from my youth, I've done this from my youth, I've done this from my youth. He said, but when Jesus knew him like he knows us, he directly pinpoints the very thing that's keeping him from coming to him. He says, sell everything you got and give it to somebody and follow me. Ho, 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 ho. I can't do that. I've talked to a lot of people through the years. I've watched them get so close, and then you start talking to them. Wow, you know, I got to fix this. I got to fix this. I got to do this. If I do this, can I just, this is so childish of me. I remember, I know it's hard for you, I'll probably wrap your head around this. Rodney would talk to me and I said, Rodney, if I get saved, I said, that means I'm going to have to quit cussing. That is so childish. And cussing is just a sign of a lack of intelligence because you don't have the right words to say. Literally, me and other police officers had a jar and we'd put money in the jar. We were trying ourselves to stop this. It's bad behavior. Now it's just common practice. It was never even mentioned on the TV. Now it's all over the television, all over social media, all over every device you can look at. And I was sitting there saying, and this is what I said. This is so, I mean, pray for me. This is who I was back then. I said, you know, I can get a lot of things done sometimes by saying what I need to say. And if I come to church, I'm not going to have that as a tool in my tool belt anymore. That kept me from him. And Rodney would say to me, he's not worried about your mouth. He knew that if I could accept God, then God, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become. That is a continual behavioral change. What? Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. And if you're in here this morning, you're not saved, there is something, a possibility that is holding you back from becoming saved. And guess what? Fast forward, time machine. Now you stand before God at the judgment, at the great white throne of judgment. And he says, look at this trivial little thing that you held on to that kept you from having this. What was it for that young man? It was his money. It was the other young man said, hey, look at all this I got. I got to tear these barns down and build new ones. So we see the sacredness of marriage, the picture of salvation, the simplicity of ministry, the possibility of salvation, the salvation of man, that is a process of salvation. Now, with that being said, and covering what we needed as to lay our foundation, I want us to now focus on the third encounter that he had and the question that is posed to him afterwards, taking my title from verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And I believe the majority of people in the world today have that same question. Who can be saved? And can I say this of most churches? They confuse the process. It is so simple. He showed us the children. It's childlike faith. So I want to preach on this thought this morning. Who then can be saved? This encounter and the question are mentioned as well in three of the four Gospels. I believe that's very important. It's significant. Now, I do want to say this in defense of those that asked the question. I realize that they were followers, and people that follow Christ should know how to be saved. But the day that they lived in is very similar, can I say this, to the one we live in today. Let me explain, and I'll go back to those three instances. There are just as many, if not more, people today that wonder who can be saved. And many times it is the same manner as these were. For instance, there was a disregard, I'm going back to the same three topics, there was a disregard concerning the sacredness of marriage. Many today disregard the importance of being saved. He likened the marriage to salvation. It's a picture of salvation. And today we disregard marriage. I mean, look at the statistics. They don't get married anymore. They shack up, they just live together. And how many people today just tip their hat at church? They come in and dabble a little while, they visit for a little while, they do this. They're just, they're testing the waters. Is this going to work out for me? No, you dive in because you don't have any other alternative. No, I don't want to dive into a marriage. You're a coward, you're a chicken. I dove in as a lost man. And I've said to her numerous times, I'm not getting out of this. Why? Because I lived in a home where it happened. And it hurt me mentally, physically, emotionally, and everything. That's not how God operates. They had a disregard concerning the sacredness of marriage. Many today disregard the importance of being saved. They not only had a disregard concerning the sacredness of marriage, they had a distraction concerning the simplicity of ministry. Many are distracted and distracting others from coming. There should be one message here. Christ crucified, risen again, and I can come to Him by faith. Now we can talk about that in many different ways, but many times people are distracted by other little things. People who call church say, "What do you have for the teens?" And I know some people don't like it when somebody says, "Preaching." What do you got for the seniors? Preaching. What do you got for the young couples? Preaching. Why? Because God said this. It still pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching to save them, I believe it says, that would believe. Preaching does it. It's something that people don't understand now because God realizes that He says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. We have Moses in the wilderness, a picture again, salvation. The whole book's full of salvation. The people are dying. They're being bitten by serpents. He says, take that serpent, make a brazen staff, lift it up. And if everybody focuses on that brazen serpent, then they'll be saved from the serpent bites. Now, we don't even realize it. It is the emblem of our medical institutions. A brazen serpent on a staff. They've changed it. Because they don't want to admit that that's what that was for. God is the great physician. And if we pray and let man, He utilizes us to help people get saved. He utilizes nurses and doctors and those people in the medical field to help people physically. He is a God that is concerned about emotions, physicality, all of those things. That's the God we serve, and He's pictured all throughout the Scriptures. They had a disregard concerning the sacredness of marriage. They had a distraction concerning the simplicity of marriage. So it is so simple to come and be saved, yet so hard for so many, and yet others that can, such as little kids, people can't keep them from coming. There is a world full of children today, Miss Emily is or not, that would come if mom and dad would get their act together. Have you ever noticed here at our church the children that come through, I say Hannah's Hope, but it's really Mike and Emily Baldwin's home. Do you ever notice they come in just, and then before long they're just rubbing Arnell and Sholon. I can't never pronounce that. They just open up. They start with David, Amaya. You know what's taking place? They're seeing there is hope. There is something different. I said I was a TV kid coming up because I saw hope at Charles Ingalls' house that I couldn't see in my own home. But what if somebody would have taken me to church as a little boy? And I could have seen the picture and the purpose and the process to be saved. I had to wait till I was 27 years of age from somebody that had experienced that, and he was going out in the highways and the hedges and compelling people to come. There's a disregard concerning the sacred of marriage. There's a distraction concerning the simplicity of marriage. And then there's a delusion concerning the salvation of man. Too many to number today that are just absolutely disillusioned as to the who, the how, the when, the where, and why they should be saved. Everybody in here should be saved. And every community ought to have a church. And every church ought to have a preacher. And every preacher ought to set things in order, ordain elders, and hold fast the word of truth. Which brings us to the age-old question that was asked that day by the disciples and many people today. Who then can be saved? Well, I have some good news. The answer is very simple. I want to show you just how simple it is. Real quick, and we'll be done. So let's see from the scriptures who then can be saved. First, whosoever shall call. This is too hard. Whosoever shall call. Romans chapter 10 says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2 and verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Preacher, it's a whole lot more complicated than that, is it? Is it really? I realize that there's a bit more to it than just call, but Scripture tells us that whosoever shall call shall be saved. Now, Romans tells us in the next verse, 14, how then shall they call on him? Here's a little bit more detail to it. They can call, but how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we see that those that will call or are going to call, it tells us two things. Number one, there needs to be an awareness to call. I need to be saved. Why? Because I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And there's a penalty for my sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whosoever should call, number one, there's an awareness I need to call. 3.5 years it took me with Rodney consistently, very gently, telling me I was a sinner, but God could save me. And I finally got to a place where there was an awareness, and that was the verse of Scripture. In my patrol car, God said to me, come now, Michael, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I can make them white as wool. If you've never seen the snow, you've seen a sheep. If you've never seen a sheep, you've seen the snow. It is a whosoever will gospel. And he says, I can turn your dark, dreary, demonic sins into pureness. All you got to do is call. And I said, I sat in that patrol car and I said, God, I don't know how this thing works. But as best as I know how, if you take these pieces and put it back together, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And I know it's not about feelings. It's about faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I'm going to tell you what. No, when I put my faith in Christ that night, and I had an acknowledgement, and I had an awareness, and I called, it was like a weight lifted off my shoulders. I was saved because I called. So the disciples asked the question because of their curiosity and concern, and the Scriptures teach us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you this question, we'll move on. Has there ever been a time in your life where you ever wondered who could be saved? More importantly, has there ever been a time in your life where you personally have called upon the Lord? Listen, don't be like this young man and think being good or doing some particular deed will grant you eternal life. You are going to have to call upon the Lord. You go back to Genesis and you see Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were taught by their parents there has to be an innocent sacrifice for your guilty behavior to get back into the garden. Cain works. He tilled the ground by the labor of his own hands. But that's where we get the old phrase, you can't get blood from a turnip. Abel takes the firstling of an animal that broke the matrix, because how does that happen? God. No matter what the scientists say, no matter how they try and attempt to clone man or all the other things, life comes from God. We believe in the sanctity of life. The Bible teaches it. So the life came from the lamb, and Abel says, here's what he asked for. And then all of a sudden, Cain got so mad about that. And God said to Cain, Cain, if thou doest good, what is that? Only goodness is God. If you do what God says, he will accept your sacrifice. He said, if thou doest good, sin lieth at the door. You can't get in the door bringing sin in with you. And works can never bring you to God. So how does a person get saved? They get saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Listen, don't be like this young man and think being good or doing good, doing some particular deed will grant you eternal life. You are going to have to call upon the Lord. Next, we see first, whosoever shall call can be saved. Next, we see whosoever shall confess shall be saved. Aren't these simple? Luke 12 and verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess. Notice the whosoever. There's a lot of crowds out there that says it's not for everybody. It is for everybody. God's not willing that any man should perish. Can I say this for a moment? I hope this doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. And I'm not trying to critique our government. I believe in the necessary evil of war. It has to happen. We see all through the Old Testament. But for every bomb that's dropped over there because of a philosophy that you may not agree with, they die and go to a Christless eternity. There's children over there. There's children in Japan when Hiroshima and Nagasaki were bombed. There's children over there that go to Shinto temples and they pull a little red cord. There's wars and battles that took place between Pakistan and India, Muslim and Hindu, and all those wars during Mahatma Gandhi's years. Those people that believed in Allah or they believed in dipping themselves in the Ganges River. When they have those wars and those people die, guess what? They go to a Christless eternity. So before you get so happy and excited, and I understand the evil of it, but only when it's done in righteousness, not in just filthy lucre's sake. So don't lick your chops when you see this stuff. It is a necessary evil, but it's a difficulty that we ought to pray for people to be saved. It does not matter to take down a regime if you do not replace the regime with Christ. Whosoever shall call, whosoever shall confess. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confessed before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. 1 John 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever, there it is again, shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Whosoever shall call, or whosoever shall confess, there is an acknowledgement. In the first one, whosoever called, there's an awareness. And an appeal. I'm calling to you, God, I need to be saved. There's an awareness, I need to call. In the second one, whosoever shall confess, there is an acknowledgement. Verse 14a, there's an acknowledgement of the Son of God. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. There's not only an acknowledgement in our confession, there is an abandonment in our confession. Of what? Self and sin. The baptismal pool is not part of salvation, but it is a demonstration that you've died to yourself and you've risen to walk in newness of life. I'm going to serve God. Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. He was alive. What do you mean he was crucified with Christ? In spirit. I died in spirit. The old man had to die for the new man to be filled with the Spirit of God, resurrected to walk in the newness of life. I am therefore crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There is whosoever shall confess, there's an acknowledgement, and there's an abandonment. Who then can be saved? Someone that is willing to acknowledge and abandon what they want for what he wants and to confess that he is Lord of their life. Brother Colossi took a bowl full of ashes. My grandfather was a good man, but I know he's in hell tonight because he believed in a religious institution rather than the Savior. But he's a good man. And I wanted to be a police officer because he was a police officer. And I did all the things, struggled to get there, but finally got to that place. And I was a police officer. And I said, I got there. And then that was stripped away because you know what? There was still a lack. There was still an emptiness. Can I say, each and every one of us is created with a space, a void. And the only thing that can fill it is Christ. Everything else is like putting a square peg in a round hole. Whosoever shall confess. Let me ask you this, we'll move on to the last. Have you confessed Christ as your Savior? Or do you say one thing and do another? Lastly, we see not only who can be saved, whosoever shall call, whosoever shall confess. Here's the last one. Whosoever shall come. John 10 and verse 9, again, the whole book is salvation. What a wonderful book we have. What a wonderful book we have. I was driving down the road the other day, and I came from the generation, it was a Rand McNally map. Do you remember those things, big giant things? Or you had the ones, every glove compartment had those things, and you unfolded them, and you put them on the seat next to you, and you drew the little things on it. And then we got Street Atlas, and then we got the GPS, and you know, all this stuff. And I was saying to Libby the other day, I was driving down the road, and a couple of years ago, a vehicle, you had to pull over on the side of the road, and you had to pull, you cannot, however they would say it, they'd talk to you, this option's not available while the vehicle's moving, you know, for safety reasons. Now I got CarPlay. Woo! Plugged that thing in, put the cord in, puts on my Pandora immediately. I was driving down the road the other day, and I said, we were going somewhere, I'm trying to think, 111 something, and I said, hey, Siri, uh-oh. Never mind. Shh, shh. Go to sleep. And I said, hey, you know who. I said, take me to. While I was driving. He said, why'd you say that? I don't know if we appreciate it. We have a full canon of Scripture. Everything God ever wanted us to know. Why is there an attack on the Bible? Because why? Because that is, in the beginning, was the Word, capital W. Not in the beginning was a word. Definite article. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you go to one of those churches that has J and W. You know, a J and W knocked on my door one day, and I said, oh my goodness, I'm a J and W. You are? And I said, yes, I'm a witness for Jehovah. Do you see how they just kind of deceive their Bible? New World Translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Words mean something. Words came from the Tower of Babel. Why did God confuse the languages at the Tower of Babel? Because he wanted the whole world to be saved. Why did God unconfound the languages at Pentecost? Because now the world had been populated, and now Peter stands up and preaches at Pentecost, and 16 different nationalities with languages understood clearly the gospel, and the 3,000 people came to be saved in Jerusalem that day from all different walks of life. Why? Because whosoever shall call, whosoever shall confess, and whosoever shall come can be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I had convinced myself that I couldn't come. I think I was telling Brother Fry yesterday, I was an evil, vile, vicious, nasty human being, the things that come out of my mouth. I hated God. I despised people for the hurt that was caused in my life. And Rodney said I could come. And I said, Rodney, you just don't know what I've done. The things I've said, the things that I've thought, the things that I've said. I was the Lieutenant Dan. My life had hurt so much. All the things that had happened to me, I blamed God for. And he was not the one that did them. It was sin that had done it. It was people that he had done it. And Rodney said, Michael, if you just call on him and you confess, you can come. I said, I can come. Oh, he's willing and waiting for you to come and forgive you. We have seen that the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And that whosoever shall confess Christ will be saved. But this last one is the one that makes it so difficult for so many to be saved. And is the first step really to being saved. Whosoever shall come. See, that's why the Savior came. So that you could come. That's why we have the scriptures this morning. So that you would know that you need to come. That's why there are servants, so they can go tell in the highways and the hedges for you to come and to testify of what great things took place in their life when they came. But the problem today is the same one as in the text. And I'll go back to what we started with, the disregard. Verse 11, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Number two, the distraction, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. The third one, verse 16, the disillusion. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Then the next one, the delay, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Oh my goodness, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could time travel? And we could go back and just beg that guy to come. Really, are you going to not come this morning because of what you have in your bank account? Are you going to think that that money, I've never been to a funeral. I've been to a funeral where they're putting booze and cigarettes and everything else in a casket. I've never been to a funeral where people were putting money in it. You know why? Because they think that'll answer all their problems. I've seen the poor. I have money. I'll be okay. Yeah, well, how about Lazarus at the gate of the rich man? Fared sumptuously every day, and guess what? He lifted up his eyes next and in torment. The delay, verse 22, he went away sorrowful. Wouldn't you like to go back there and just scream to him? No, don't do this. Don't make this decision today. Please change your mind. Please don't think that that money will help you. Please don't think that all the things you're dependent on will help you. The only thing that will help you on, in my hands, was it the songwriter said, in my hands, no price I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's what made me so mad about my sister. Come to my house and tell me, if we pray, we can get her out of purgatory. You know, when I first started opening up my Bible, you know what I was looking for? Purgatory. When I finally got a copy of the Word of God, I looked up, is there purgatory? Is that where my sister is? No. No. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. She was too young to even know the difference between sin and not sin. And you know what that is? That's before the age of accountability. To him that knoweth to do good. If you're in here and you know you've sinned, you're accountable. And you better come, you better call, you better confess. I'll finish with this. Verse 24, the difficulty. There was a delay, then there was a difficulty. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The difficulty. Let me say this, if you're not saved in here this morning, why not take the first step and come? But it just may be that you won't because of all these things we have found in this text. I do believe if you'll take the first step, the others get so much easier. I'll close with this. The last verse found in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. Many people ask me questions through the years. What is the unpardonable sin? Here's the unpardonable sin. Rejection of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that? When you can sit somewhere and hear, I remember when Rodney, I don't know what it was he said to me at the moment. All I know is how I felt. When he would say certain things to me, he said, Michael, you need to be careful. God will not extend the invitation longer than he knows you're willing to accept it. And I said, you mean? And I walked away from there that time and I said, and now I got scared. I was sitting there going, well, I feel like I need to get saved. I know I'm a sinner. He shared verses of scripture from scripture to me. He's answered a lot of questions. He told me things that make sense. It wasn't me making sense of it. It was the Spirit of God compelling me. Michael, this is truth. Come to me. And it wasn't but a little while later, I found him, patrol car, and I said, you got to tell me this thing. And he told me. He told me, Michael, don't. I wish he was more of a fisherman. He just chummed the waters. God set the hook. I got out on my patrol car later on, sitting on the side of the road, and that verse came to mind. And he said, he said, Michael, would you come? Michael, I love you. I care for you. I've died for you. I've done everything so you come. The only thing waiting is for you to come. And a lot of it, and I'm not trying to be hokey pokey, I wanted to see my sister again. And I read the scripture, and I believe that she, because of her age, she was so little, so naive. It's a charity kind of situation. That I knew she was innocent because she had not an awareness of sin. That's a biblical truth. And I could see her again. And I asked God to save me. And he saved me that night. Because why? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And can I say this morning? For the 13 years I've been preaching here, and for the 33 years I've been preaching, won't you come? This thing's fixing to end. It is so close. Everything's fallen into place. The only thing left in the prophetical calendar for God is for him, 1 Thessalonians 4, to come in the twinkling of an eye. That's it. And after that, the son of perdition, the man of sin, shall be revealed, and the Holy Spirit that holds him back. There's people now doing all kinds of crazy things. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Spirit of God is not here anymore? The only thing waiting is for you to come. And watch this. You don't come today, and you delay. What's the alternative? The lake of fire. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. I pray, Lord, that if I didn't have 11 grandkids sitting in church, I would still preach with the same fervency and passion, an invitation for people to come. I want my children, I want my family, but as a pastor, I want everybody under the sound of my voice to know you personally. It has changed and transformed my life. Lord, in a day where it's hard to find a clear message, AI and ChatGPT and confusion and deception all around. Thank you that there's still truth in the Word of God and there's pulpits that are preaching the truth from the Word of God so that when a man or a woman asks who can be saved, there's clarity from the Scriptures. And so, Lord, today, Holy Spirit, would you please echo those sentiments and call that person to you this morning before it's eternally too late. I plead these things in the blood of Christ and trust that you will do your part, and I plead that they would do theirs. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.